Please be seated. Good morning, everyone. This morning, I'd like to preach a sermon for you about three things. I'd like to preach a sermon about the rain, about parenting, and about this ascension story that we get told twice in our scripture passages for today. I want to preach a sermon about the rain, which is to say, I want to preach a sermon about the weather as a metaphor for the ways in which we try to control the world around us and what God's invitation might look like for us to let go. I want to preach a sermon about parenting, about its joys and its challenges, and about that little kid who lives inside each and every one of us, yearning for a deeper connection with this divine parent we call God. And I want to preach a sermon about the ascension as this beautiful, bewildering story where Jesus simultaneously abandons his disciples and also gifts himself to them in a new and profound way. So, the rain. Right now, June is blooming all around us in Jackson, and you couldn't choose a more glorious time to be in the Tetons. But I started thinking about this sermon weeks ago when it seemed like we were living beneath a low-pressure ceiling of cloud cover for weeks on end. I don't know about y'all, but May felt like a little bit of a slog for me, and I can even remember coming into the office one day and talking to one of our staff members who knows a thing or two about astrology and saying, I mean, hey, what the heck is going on? Is there something like totally wild happening in the stars? Because I just feel off. And it turns out that like Aries is entering Saturn, which is something that hasn't happened in 400 years. So if you are feeling a little funky or have been, there is an astrological explanation. So you can go down that Google rabbit hole later if you want. But what I realized is that I was actually just feeling down in this lowness and heaviness in my soul because I hadn't seen the blue sky multiple days in a row for as long as I could remember. And that sort of soddenness and despondency took me back to a memory of my first year in college in the Northeast. I grew up in the Deep South, and when I left the sunny southern climes for the chillier weather of New England, I can remember how that first winter absolutely shattered me. It felt like it was still dark when I got up to go to class, and by the time I left the library, the sun had already set, and it felt like, no joke, and some of you know this if you're New Englanders, like the sun never actually rose into the sky in the wintertime. It just kind of circulated tepidly around the horizon rim, and in time, I was feeling what I later learned had a name, SAD, seasonal affective disorder. And I remember calling my mom in my dejection. She's a marriage and family therapist, so she recommended that I go to see our college chaplain, who happened to also be a therapist. We started meeting every week. And she also sent me two gifts. One was a happy lamp. It was this light, this bright light that mimicked the rays of the sun that I would just take naps on every day to try to approximate that feeling of natural sunlight behind my closed eyelids. And it helped a little, but what really broke that sort of heaviness of depression for me was a book she sent me. It was a book by a monk and a poet named Thomas Merton. And Thomas Merton was one of these incredibly eccentric, creative cats who he actually took a lot of the wisdom of the East and meditation practices from Zen Buddhism and brought them into the Western church for the first time around 1950. And I can remember sitting in my room in my fraternity house, Theta Delta Chi, and smelling the bouquet of Keystone Light and Parliament cigarettes coming up the stairwell, along with the blare of Bon Jovi and Kanye West, and trying to read this book by a 20th century monk. And it actually had a profound influence on me. One of the things that Merton talks about in that book is that each of us has a true self this deep, eternal soul that's connected with God in some mystical way, and it's shadowed by what he calls the false self. All these stories that we tell about ourselves of who we are and how we need to show up in the world in order to feel okay. And what he says is that deep down, we're always secure in that divine identity, but as we navigate the world, we feel like we need to do certain things, to achieve certain things in order to feel okay in our own skin. And in order to feel secure, what Merton says we often do is try to engineer or control the external world around us in order to give ourselves a sense of safety and security. We think, if I could just get into that college, if I could land that job, if I could date or marry that person or amass that amount of personal wealth, then I would feel okay. And what Merton says our ultimate security comes from is just accepting reality as it is, realizing that we are connected with God and God's love deep down, and in short, letting it rain when it's gonna rain. There are certain things we have control over and that we can apply ourselves to with energy and action, certain goals we can work toward, but ultimately, the weather is just the weather. And when we try to manipulate external reality to give us our own happiness, we're essentially trying to control the rain. And honestly, y'all, I think if we could control the weather, both internal and outside, we wouldn't even know how to orchestrate things in a way that's maximally best for us. If it weren't for those months of rain that we received all through the springtime, we wouldn't see the world bursting into blossom around us. And if I hadn't weathered that season of lowness as a freshman, I would have never discovered therapy, which I've been in ever since. I would have never discovered contemplative prayer, and I wouldn't have deepened my relationship with my mom and reaching out in that meaningful way. Ultimate security, y'all, comes from knowing who we are deep down, that we're this eternal soul hidden in the life of God. But we're also human, and so we go about the world in this way where we think we need to control our externals, or we could, which is exactly what we see happening in our passages from Acts and Luke's gospel for today. You know, anytime I'm preaching, the first thing I do is open up the text, and I try to find the good news embedded inside the words of the scripture. What's the good news that I need this particular week? And often, I find that good news by empathizing and identifying with these sweet disciples, bless their hearts, who are trying so hard to get it right and wrap their minds and hearts around Jesus' teachings, but so often fumble and fall short. What's so fascinating about our Gospels today or our passages for Ascension Day is that we hear the same story told twice by the same author. Luke is one of the four evangelists who writes the gospel stories and gives us an account of Jesus' life, and he's also the author of the book of Acts. His gospel, the gospel of Luke, takes us up to this moment where Jesus ascends into heaven, and then he tells the very same story at the beginning of Acts, which is the story of how his followers try to live out Jesus' teachings. It's a story that's so important, he thought we needed to hear it twice. So what's the good news embedded in it? Well, Jesus has risen from the dead and spent 40 days walking the earth with his students. He's been opening up different teachings to them, and then finally he walks them outside of the walls of Jerusalem and just kind of disappears into a cloud before them. He ascends into heaven, is wrapped into this cloud, and they're just left gawking at the sky. Did you hear that detail? Two dudes show up, dressed in dazzling white, where we presume that they're angels, and they say, "Hey, students, what are y'all doing just staring into heaven? Didn't Jesus say that his Holy Spirit would descend upon you? And then you're meant to go and spread his love as far as you can. From Jerusalem, the city where you find yourself, and then to Judea, the surrounding region, then to Samaria, the next one, and so on and so on, all the way to the ends of the earth. And the disciples, and this is where I feel left alone, they're trying to reckon with this whole tumult of emotions within their hearts. They've got to be exhilarated by this mystical vision that they're experiencing and this charge they're being given to go out and be Jesus to others, but they've got to be heartbroken as well. And I couldn't help but think about that emotional push and pull as I realized that today is also the Sunday on which we're celebrating our graduating seniors. For any of you who have sent a kid off into the world, or for any of you who were kids, who were sent off into the world at some point, you know that you simultaneously feel this sadness and this excitement. I can remember ripping open that college acceptance letter and reading that first word, congratulations, and my mom letting out just a cry of utter elation. And then I can remember us in total tears a couple months later as they hugged me goodbye at my dorm room. And this is what it's like as human beings. We develop these relationships with one another. And I'm sure that any graduating seniors are excited for that next chapter that lays ahead and also feeling a bit of trepidation. We feel that way with our parents, and we feel that way with mentors. And because it is Senior Sunday, I'm going to give you two pieces of advice that my father gave me when I went to college. Two pieces of advice that I thought were immensely helpful. He said, Travis, number one, don't take classes based on the subjects you want to take. Take classes based on the reputation of the professors. Find the professors who are really passionate about their subject and let that kindle in you a love of learning. And then he said, develop a relationship with those professors. Cultivate mentors. Get to know them. And I can remember some of those professors I met in college have become the most influential forces and presences in my life. And if those professors were so important to me, I can't imagine how difficult it was for these disciples to leave their great teacher, to have Jesus disappear before their eyes. But Jesus knows if he doesn't go away, they can't go farther and progress further in this work of embodying Jesus' love as full human beings who are in touch with this deeper divine reality. Students can only go so far on their own while the teacher is still present. So Jesus must ascend so that now we can become his body in the world to continue the work that he has given us to do. That said, saying goodbye isn't easy, which brings me to parenting. I have a 3-year-old daughter who's unbridled and exuberant, and her name is Helen. She looks at the world around her with wide eyes, and it's also like her emotions are fully on display in any given moment. A couple nights ago, my wife Gracie and I had finished this very involved bedtime routine that we go through every evening, books, then stories, then songs. And as we were saying goodnight to her and going to our room, she started to cry and said, no, I want to sleep in your bed. We said, Helen, you got to stay in your bed. She said, no, but I'll feel alone. I'll feel alone. And of course, y'all, there's one of those little children inside each and every one of us as well. Each and every one of us, I think at times, is scared that we are feeling that we're separated from one another and separated from this divine source that's also our parent. As I'm starting to lose the plot just a tad, I'm going to bring us back with a poem. This is a poem by our U.S. Poet Laureate named Ada Limón, and it's called The Raincoat. And what you need to know about Ada Limón is that she's had scoliosis since she was a little girl, so she's had to wrestle with all sorts of pain and difficulty and disfiguration in her back. And let me just read it to you. The raincoat. When the doctor suggested surgery and a brace for all my youngest years, my parents scrambled to take me to massage therapy, deep tissue work, osteopathy, and soon my crooked spine unspooled a bit and I could breathe again and move more in a body unclouded by pain. My mom would tell me to sing songs to her the whole 45-minute drive to Middle Two Rock Road and 45 minutes back from physical therapy. She'd say even my voice sounded unfettered by my spine afterward. So I sang and sang because I thought she liked it. I never asked her what she gave up to drive me or how her day was before this chore. Today, at her age, I was driving myself home from yet another spine appointment, singing along to some maudlin but solid song on the radio, and I saw a mom take her raincoat off and give it to her young daughter when a storm took over the afternoon. My God, I thought, my whole life I've been under her raincoat, thinking it was somehow a marvel that I never got wet. Y'all, we can't control the weather. We can't change the fact that it rains. But we are under God's raincoat all the time, and we're always holding out those raincoats to one another as well. In my mind, this poem always rhymes with probably my favorite moment in Luke's gospel, which is the story of the prodigal son. And I expect some of y'all know this story. It's about a rich man who has two sons. And the younger one is the more aggressive, intrepid, adventurous son. He's like the YOLO son, the you only live once. And he says, "Dad, give me the money that's coming to me. Let me cash in my IRA, and I want to go make my way in the world and explore." And he goes to Vegas. He goes to Burning Man. He goes to Coachella. He goes everywhere to try to amass experience. And after a while, he finds himself lonely, and he finds himself empty. And he says, "Well, maybe I can go home and work for the family business. Maybe my dad will take me back." He makes his way home, and his dad sees him as he's walking down the road and runs to greet him, embraces him, and throws a blowout party in celebration of the fact that he's got his baby boy home. But there's this older brother who's been hanging out the whole time, helping his father with the work, and he refuses in his resentment to go into the party. The dad goes out to him and says, "Son, what's up?" And he says, "What's up? I'll tell you what's up. Dad, I've been here the whole time helping you build the business. I taught you how to use QuickBooks. I've been keeping the accounts. I've gotten it all dialed in for you, and you never let me have just a small little hangout with my friends. And now you throw this huge party for my brother. What's up with that?" And the father says to him, "Son, my son, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But this brother of yours was dead and alive again. He was lost and is found." Y'all, God is always with us. Everything God has in ours is ours. We are always under that raincoat. Even sometimes we feel scared and abandoned and like a little boy or girl feeling abandoned in our crib. But God is always with us, wrapping God's loving arms around us. Let me give you one more story from the Gospel according to Helen as I close. We were in Denver visiting her cousins a couple weeks ago, and walking to the park one morning, she heard a hummingbird. "Dada, a hummingbird," she said. And I said, "Well, Helen, you got to make a wish. Because that's what you do when you're 3 years old and you hear a hummingbird, right? You make a wish." She said, "Dada, how do I do that?" I said, "Well, make the hummingbird noise. And then say a wish and then make the noise again." She did, and she said, Dada, what did you wish for? And I said, baby, I wish that I would have the most magical, fun day with you. And we did. I mean, we went to the zoo, we saw animals, we had Dippin' Dots and cotton candy. I mean, we totally did it up. And I said, baby, what did you wish for? And she said, I wish that I would be eaten by a wolf so I could live in his belly forever. And I said, well, Helen, would you feel scared if you lived in a wolf's belly? She said, no, I wouldn't. And I said, would you feel alone? And she said, no, I wouldn't feel alone because I would have Little Red Riding Hood's grandmother there with me. Y'all, this is how Helen sees the world. I mean, you talk about Marvel, the Marvel that Ada Limon speaks of. Helen is seeing it in the world all around her at all times. She is all imagination. She is all wonder. She's taking it all in. And y'all, what else should we be doing? What should we be doing with these 60 or 80 or 100 years that we're given to live out on this earth? But open ourselves to that awe, that grace and beauty all around us. Because you know what's really true? In addition to those true selves we have, 13.8 billion years ago, there was an explosion in deep space. That explosion sent a cloud of radiation throughout the cosmos, and in that cloud, little subatomic particles started to come together and bond to create simple elements like helium and hydrogen. They came together, and when they came together, they exploded, and then they attracted one another again, and exploded, and attracted, and exploded, and attracted, until over a billion years, we have this. This world around us with cottonwood trees raining fluff in June, with twirling aspens that look like tinfoil caught in the breeze, with all these amazing creatures and these bodies that can feel fear and sadness, but can also feel such beauty and such pain. It's a wonder like that that I hope Helen never loses. And I hope that I can cultivate and recover more and more each day of my life. And it's what I hope for all of you. Y'all, the truth is, the world is amazing and it's devastating. So when it rains, let it. When the sun's out, enjoy it. And when it is raining, just be each other's raincoats. Amen.